Would you turn with me, please, to that portion of Scripture that we read? The first epistle of Peter, in chapter 1. And we might read again the words that we have from verse 3 onwards. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and faded not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here we are, dear friends, very quickly and very swiftly at the end of another communion season. It has often been said that when we have the Thursday of a communion, the rest of it flies past so very quickly, and in a sense, that is true. We have had the days of concentration upon sin and backsliding, the day of looking at the marks of a Christian, the day of preparation. We have had the Lord's Supper, and we have had the evangelistic service. And now here we are at the end of the communion at a time of thanksgiving. And traditionally, this time of thanksgiving has looked forward. The rest have, in a sense, looked back, but the thanksgiving service looks forward. But you know, there are other days of communion. There's the Tuesday of a communion, the Wednesday of a communion, the Thursday, the Friday, the Saturday, the weeks following the communion. This morning, if the Lord would enable us, we hope to look at how we can go forward from here. Not in discouragement, but in encouragement. And dear friends, there is often very much that will discourage us in this day and in this generation. You know what it's like. You have got to deal with the world now. Oh, we have had here a little oasis over these past days when we were separated and encapsulated from what goes on outside. But that must end. We cannot always be on the Mount of Ordinance. We could not maintain this high level. We must come down in order at the next communion to be brought back up again and to enjoy that oasis. And Peter here is reminding these New Testament Christians who were going through great trials and difficulties. They were facing the grave. They were facing death. They would indeed find themselves thrown to the lions. And he was saying, there is something to encourage you even in this time of difficulty and trial and force that is brought to bear upon you, there is something to encourage you. And dear friends, as we are gathered here today, there is something to encourage us into the Tuesdays and the Wednesdays, even into the battles that we do with the world. And Peter brings this so very evident to these New Testament Christians, and he reminds them of the great benefits that they have received from God and from his hand. And there you have it brought before us here in the themes that he unfolds in the very opening verses of this chapter, themes which he takes up and highlights throughout the epistle. He has a reminding emphasis upon
the great doctrine of election. He said, yes, you might go to the lions, but God has chosen you. Look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Verse 3, he reminds them that they have the new birth. Verse 4, he reminds them that they have an inheritance. And verse 5, he reminds them who are kept by the power of God. These are all the things to encourage and to enliven us today as we go forward to battle with that world out there and with the evil one. Oh, dear friends, we have been left with every weapon needed to do the battle. Every weapon that we need has been given us by God. Now, why was it that Peter was using these themes to remind these New Testament Christians of the great encouragement that they should have? Well, he was giving them these messages in order to strengthen their faith, so that that faith becomes unshakable in Christ. He was giving them these messages to add to the stamina of their faith, so that they would have endurance and fortitude. They would have a satisfaction in their faith, a confidence. And that is what we are given today, dear friends. So very often as Christians, we believe that we are at a disadvantage when we engage in the promotion of the Christian message in society. We are at no disadvantage. We should have the greatest confidence of all, because we have the truth of the eternal God. The world is at a great disadvantage. The world is living in one massive bubble, one lie. Dear friends, when we go forward in that confidence, forward in that hope, we are, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, going forward in Christ. We are, as we said, more than conquerors. And very often we lack that confidence because we forget the basics. And that goes for every one of us, whether it is those in the pulpit or in the pew. And so in a sense today, dear friends, as we go forward, we would do well by going back to basics. And the first thing we would notice here before us today is that the Lord's people, the redeemed, are to be a happy people. And we sung at the opening, blessed are the people who are pardoned in the Lord. We are to be a happy people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. And Peter here is unfolding the Christian message to us. And he is reminding us, dear friends, first and foremost, why we are to be a happy or a blessed people. And we are to be a happy or a blessed people because we have the God-man Redeemer. The one about whom yesterday was all about. That is the one that we have today and tomorrow and the next day and the day that lies ahead. The God-man Redeemer. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. See what Peter gives him his full title here. He says he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the one who is equivalent to Jehovah. He is the one who is powerful. He is the one who is over all things. This is a title that is applied to God Himself, and the one who is the Lord. And as we go forward, we are to be mindful of that. Yes, He is the Savior. Yes, He is the Redeemer, but He is also the Lord. He is our ruler. He is our King. He is the one that we must come in submission.
And when we think about our standing in Him and about the holiness that is demanded, we are to be reminded that, in a sense, He is the one that we are to obey. Remember there, Peter, when Peter was commanded to eat of those things which were unclean, he replied, "Not so, Lord." You see, there is a contradiction. "Not so, Lord." He had received the command of the Lord, and yet he was saying, "Not so. I reject the command, and yet I recognize you as Lord." Dear friends, that is not how it works. He is either Lord or he is not. And he is to be the Lord of our lives. He is the Lord. But he is also Jesus. Jesus is the Greek for Joshua. It is Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. He is the one who saves. And you know, there are times when we become cast down and we forget that he is the one who saves. Almost that has been something that we learned when we first came to him, but now we have put it into the back of our minds. No, dear friends, we need to move ourselves back to basics. Even as we go forward, we need to move back. We need to get a grip upon these things when we first learn them. You know, it is not a case. It never has been, never can be, that we come and we lay our trust upon Jesus Christ and he saves us from our sins. Then we, as it were, never need that work of the Redeemer and the Savior again. Day by day we go back to him. But he is also the Christ. This is, if you like, the official name of the Savior, the Messiah. It's the equivalent to the Anointed One. There the Anointed One would receive this setting apart as the oil was poured upon his head, symbolizing the Spirit of God. See, dear friends, tomorrow we have one who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. We go out there not in our own strength. And if that is how we go, then we will find conflict and turmoil and turbulence. We will become defeated. No, dear friends, we go out there in him. He is the one who is the captain of our salvation. He is the one who continues to be the captain of our salvation right on to the very end. Are we not to be a people, therefore, who are happy? A people who are blessed and a people who are delighted in him because we have the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are to be a people who are happy or thankful or delighted also because we have had bestowed upon us God's mercy, which according to his abundant mercy, abundant mercy. Oh, what a thought it is today. What a source of thanksgiving it is today as we come to the end of a communion that we have received mercy. It is something perhaps so often incomprehensible to us, is it not? That sinners such as ourselves have
received mercy from a holy God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. But that's not what the text says. It says abundant mercy. Oh, mercy is something that we can find inconceivable, but abundant mercy. Abundant mercy. And do you know, behind this mercy, behind this abundant mercy, there lies something greater than it. There lies the eternal love of God. Now, I've used this illustration many times, and you might have heard it before, but it is an illustration that I believe that describes the mercy of God, which is unique in some measure. You see, if we are to show mercy, our mercy is a mercy of pity. If you were to show mercy on someone, it is to do with pity. The illustration is something like this. You see someone, you see a beggar, you see him on the street, and you take pity on him, and you show him mercy, and you decide to lift him out of the gutter, and you bring him, and you give him a job in your business, and you deck him out in a fine suit of clothes. And there he is. He no longer looks like a beggar. He has come out of that gutter, and he now has a status, a standing. And you go off, perhaps, and you come back in a number of months to your business. You're walking past, and you see the man that you had taken out of the gutter, and there he is, back in the gutter again. And again, you do the same thing. You take him up, you deck him out, and sometime later, you're walking past, and there he is again. It wouldn't be very long until you would give it up as a bad job. That's because your mercy was originally born out of pity. But that's not so with God. His mercy is born out of love. And time and time and time again, we perhaps slip and backslide and fall and stumble. But he'll never leave us in the gutter. He'll take us up. He'll take us up, and he will care for us, because his mercy is born out of love, out of an eternal love. And dear friends, when we go out into this world tomorrow, we are to be a thankful people because of the mercy that God has showed upon us. But we are also to go out because of the motive that God has given us. The God-man, God's mercy, but God's motive. Look at how he describes it here. Which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope. Begotten us again. Begotten has the idea of birth. The new birth. And the idea here that is brought before us is that God has cared for us, and that God has, even from before the foundations of the world, set his love upon us. And that he has given us this new birth, this operation of the Holy Spirit upon us. Dear friends, have we ever thought today how privileged a people we are to be born again into the family of God? The motive of God is the salvation of his people. The motive of God is the furtherance of the church. We go out tomorrow
not as a people who are in despondency or despair because we have come down from the Mount of Ordnance. Oh, not so. We go out tomorrow because we are still, as it were, on that mount, because we're still on Jesus Christ. We go out tomorrow because we are a people who are to be a happy people because of the blessedness that God has bestowed upon us. The happiness of the redeemed, but also the hope of the redeemed. Verse 3 at the very end. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, today very often we hear very little in the wider church about the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. Indeed, when we do hear about it, it seems to be a doctrine that is rejected and neglected, a doctrine that is repudiated. Oh, but dear friends, it is a central doctrine in the Scriptures. It is indeed a cardinal doctrine, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus rose again from the dead, we shall be raised also. Isn't that what Paul tells us in that 15th chapter of his first epistle to the church at Corinth? And you know, there Paul engages in a very intricate argument, and he says, if Jesus be not raised from the dead, you are yet in your sins. Yet in your sins. You're in your sins legally. You're in your sins judicially. But no, dear friends, there was that time when the tomb was empty. And that is how we look back to that empty tomb, because we know that we have the victory. And dear friends, what is it that that world out there can bring to bear upon you that will cast you down, that will bring you to despair? Surely the last enemy, as it has rightly been called, is death itself. Maybe here, or maybe here today, that is the thing that you fear. That is the thing that concerns you. That is the thing that perhaps maybe is that dark cloud in an otherwise bright sky. Death, it is a terrible thing. Dying is not the thing which is terrible, but death itself. And because death is indeed the consequence of sin, and that should be abhorrent to us. But dear friends, we are reminded in that 23rd Psalm that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is not to be feared by the Lord's people, for it is merely a shadow. A shadow. Not a reality, but a shadow. Not that which can harm, but a shadow. Christ has gone through the horrors of death, that his people might never know them. Now, if that has been banished, if that is gone, what can the world bring to bear upon you, dear friends, today as you go out tomorrow? Or go out this afternoon. What has this world got that it can harm you with? Nothing at all. Nothing at all. But fear and despondency. And that is not part of the life of the Christian, because our hope is in Christ. And he is the one whose confidence we have. Begotten unto a lively hope. the happiness of the redeemed. The hope of the redeemed. The heritage of the redeemed. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. This, dear friends, is a heritage that you have. Though death come, it is not the end, it is the beginning of the end. It is the beginning for the Lord's people. It is a heritage that is prepared. You see, this inheritance brings the mind back to Canaan, back to the promised land. Canaan was a type and a shadow of heaven. Oh, but what a pale type and shadow it was. It was a land that was polluted. The priests and the people alike defiled it. It was a land that was plundered. It was a land that was attacked by its enemies. It was a land that was passing, because Canaan was only enjoyable for a while. And this world, dear friends, is only enjoyable for a while. Let us not put down our roots deep into the ground. Let us be like those in the Testament of old who dwelled in tents. Because we have a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. No, dear friends, we have an inheritance which is incorruptible. That is, an inheritance which is undying, for neither moth nor rust nor time can destroy it. You might have a house that's hundreds of years old, and it might remain for another 100 years. But there's a time that will come that that house will end in rubble. Oh, it might have lasted long, but it will end in rubble. Friends, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's in heaven itself. You notice there what we have in verse 18 of this first chapter. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. See, our inheritance has nothing to do with silver and gold and that which is passing. It is to do with the eternal and the spiritual. It is an inheritance undying, but it is an inheritance that's undefiled. Injustice, selfishness mark this world and this society, but not heaven itself. We read in Revelation chapter 21 that nothing that defileth shall enter therein. Heaven is a place where there will be no more fears. We have fears now. I know people who fear when they turn the key in their lock at night, lest their house be broken into. That'll never happen in the inheritance that we have. Here we are in this vale of tears. We have troubles in the body. We have aches and we have pains. That will never be in heaven. It is a place that is undefiled. But it is also a place that is unfading. Unfading. Notice what it says. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, The idea here is of the penetration of the seasons upon the vegetation. You know what it's like when the heat comes and you don't water the plants wilt. You know what it's like when the rain beats down and the flower heads are ushered away. When the sun comes and it fades the pigment. Heaven is not going to be like that. It shall never fade. The brightness of the glory of heaven shall be at the countless ages of eternity the same as it was at the very beginning. But it is also a place that is unfailing. Unfailing. It's a place that has been prepared, we are told. We quoted it yesterday. My Father's house are many mansions. It were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It is a prepared place. It is waiting there to be enjoyed by the Lord's people. Oh, dear friends, as we go out tomorrow, let us remember that we are to be a happy people. We have a hope that is above all other hopes, and we have a heritage that is beyond any other heritage. But finally, we go not out alone, because we have a help, the help of the redeemed. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Why is it that so very many of us struggle in this life? Struggle with issues of assurance. Struggle with difficulties perhaps to do with spiritual things. And we all do. Some degree or other. And it is very often because we adopt a go-it-alone attitude. And we go out in our own strength. But you will notice here that Peter is telling these New Testament Christians, and he's telling us, we are not to go in our own strength. He says we are kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. Who's writing this? It's Peter. Remember Peter? The one who could write from experience. The one who knew what it was to be kept by the power of God. The one who began to walk on the water. You know, that's the amazing thing about that account, is it not? We remember Peter for his sinking. Dear friends, we in many ways should remember Peter for his walking, because he walked on water. He had faith. Oh yes, it was a faith that he took his eyes off Christ and he began to sink. That is true. But here is one who went on to deny the Saviour. And yet he is one that was used at Pentecost. Kept by the power of God. He was writing from experience under divine inspiration. And that is your hope and your trust tomorrow as you go out into that world. You will be kept by the power of God. But you will notice something, that we are kept by faith in Christ. You see, this keeping is related to faith. If you obey the rules of the road, you will have some hope that you will get to your destination. That is how it is. The spiritual life. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Dear friends, when we go out tomorrow and we're kept by the power of God, we go out tomorrow keeping his commandments.
living that life that we should live and are expected to live.
Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Right to the end. Right to the end. We will be kept by the power of God.
Right to the end. It's not a case of the last 5 minutes he will let us go. But right to the end and into eternity. Kept by the power of God. The happiness of the Lord's people. The hope of the Lord's people. The heritage that we have. Oh, but the help that he has given us. Have we not a reason to be a thankful people today? A people who are to be encouraged as we go out into tomorrow and the day after and the day after. May he bless his word to us for his name's sake. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal and ever blessed one, we pray that thou will continue with us the rest of this day and the days that lie ahead, and that thou wilt once again take us unto the Mount of Ordinance. Oh, we pray that thou wilt go before, and that thou wilt meet us at the point of our every need, every difficulty that we bear, that we might be conscious that thou art the one who is there and that to help. We pray now that thou wilt accept of us, and even in the last moments of this service, that thou would be pleased even to bless us as we continue in thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Mm-hmm.